chapter 2 for reading. The book of Ruth, and in chapter 2. And commencing to read at verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her cap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been truly showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and have come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thine morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and they reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her, that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And she said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kinsman to the living and the kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, Her daughter-in-law is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean, unto the end of the barley harvest, and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. May the Lord bless thee. I was precious one to our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and retain your interest in these studies or these lessons. Sometimes preachers give messages big names and really there's nothing in them at the end of the day. But really, I would love you to get more interested in this beautiful book And to understand that every verse, every chapter, and every line is really full of interesting detail, giving us the heart of God, giving us the mind of God, giving us the standards of God, and above all, revealing to us the great heart of God in the recovery of his people. For did we not say to you last evening that the two books that have to do with women, or women's names appended to them, they are both to do with recovery and the maintenance of God's people in one way or another? Now last night we dealt with the opening chapter, which took us quite a long time, and we don't propose to be just as long tonight. So we hope you can really sit it out, but you will remember that in the olden days, people could listen to ministry and people could preach as long as the people could listen. We're all changed nowadays, but of course it's a great pity. But this evening I would love to really just go into this chapter. Now we opened up the book by pointing out to ourselves that there are main lines and parts in the four chapters. Now we know that chapters are not the mind of the Holy Spirit. And the divisions of the Bible are not just the divisions of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a keen reader of the Bible can actually tell when a point is really arrived at and when other points should start. And while there's not too many mistakes, there are things that men have introduced in the divisions of the Bible that are not inspired. Now tonight, I want you to understand that the first chapter is all about the coming back after that emigration that we talked about, and the sad integration of the family in among the Moabites, and then the coming back again, and the tremendous decision that was taken by Orpah, and how we saw last evening, and what a pity it was that we didn't get time to go down in detail that beautiful, indescribable, never-to-be-forgotten portion, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee." What literature, what poetry, what papers, what a subject for any meeting, any time, ministry or gospel. What a subject there, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Here was someone that was not just considerate, but not convinced, that was Arthur. But here is someone that gets converted, and they're absolutely convinced, and they know the way they're going, and they know the pathway that's before them. "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." Isn't that amazing? That she knew that she was going to be buried as a Christian, as a believer in Israel's God. You know, down in Moab, they burned them. But you know, she quickly learned that she would need to be buried. Isn't it strange how quick people that really get saved live? You know, some Christians will still to tell them little basic things. I've noticed people just getting saved, and they seem to know right away certain things that people that I know will never learn all their life. Well, it's all about coming back. In chapter 2, of course, it's not longing for the fruit of Boaz. She's now going to labor in the fields of Boaz. And we're going to get a little help, I trust, in relation to her service and how to go about it. And just how to be successful in it. And I don't mean in that sort of bravado way of success. I really want us to get help. That's what meetings are all about. That I might be guided. That I might be helped. That I might be right. That God has a heart for us. And God has a way for us to serve. And God in his word tells us that a race, and in the race we all run, but we must run by the rules or we'll be disqualified. And God has got order, and God's got ways. He set the stars in the heavens. Did you know they all had a name? Do you know they're all numbered? Do you know they're all set there for a distinct purpose? And do you know that you and I, who are his people, that we were brought into the family of God and the purpose of God, and we have a distinct function? To someone, "I don't know what my gift is." You ought to be ashamed of yourself. To someone, "I'm not a speaker." Maybe all the more blessed will you be. But you know, the Bible says, "Be not many teachers, for you shall receive the greater condemnation." You know, if I couldn't speak and put the word of God over in some way that people understand, I wouldn't speak at all. Oh, my friend, there are more to a body than a tongue. There's every member and every muscle and every nerve, and it takes it all. And he's a man that's learned nothing. It hasn't learned that every member
of Christ is important to Christmas. And without the functioning of these members, nothing can really ever be right. Even in the local assembly, did you know that? That's why the local assembly is like a car that's got six cylinders and there's only one five. You know, that's what like it is. If everyone's not playing their part, doing their bit, doing what they can do, it's just like that. That's just where like it is. A body and all the parts have not functioned. There's no rhythm. There's no speed. There's no progress. There's nothing at all. There's nothing but backfiring all the time. That's what happens. My dear friend, let us learn tonight that we have a place, even though it be like this lady's place, because you never can get any lower than when you're picking up little grains of corn from the ground. This isn't sitting in a lady's seat. This isn't sitting. You understand? She couldn't really get any lower. And that's just where we're going to commence, so that we all learn that we must start small. Because this book, really, if it teaches us nothing else, this book tells us of great things that come out of small beginnings, didn't it? Now just you go back. Just you older ones go back to when you got married. Now listen, had you much in the house? Had you? Had you much on the floor? Tell me another thing. Had you anything in the bank? Listen to the words of God, your man that became too big. When thou wish little, in thine own eyes, little. Now Ruth is immortalized tonight. You call your children after her, did you know that? She started very, very little, very, very humble. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a humble beginning. I think it shapes and molds your character for the rest of your experience. And so tonight, we're going to speak about Ruth at home, Ruth in the field, and Ruth in the house of Boaz. Ruth at home. Why, you couldn't get any nearer than home, could you? Eh? That's a bit near the knuckle, isn't it? Ruth at home. Ruth in the field. Ruth in the house. I know you have noticed, I'm sure you're noticing it more than me now, that the famine that impoverished Elimelech enriched Boaz. You know, my friend, Boaz saw his way through that famine. I couldn't tell how, but I tell you this, that after 10 years, we read this, he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, you didn't think that anyone in Bethlehem Judah would come out of that, didn't you know? But you know, Boaz is the spiritual man. And Boaz is the man in touch with God. And you know, he has come through the famine. You know, he's a good man that has come through the famine. Oh, Abram came through the famine, but he didn't come through it with credit. Isaac came through a famine, and he didn't come through it with credit. And some of the things that we are asked to come through by God in His purpose, we don't always come through it with credit. The famine never impoverished him. You know, Ruth does not assume, you understand? She doesn't assume that anyone owes her a living. You know, she could have said to dear Naomi, you know, I've come into your family now, and there's a kind of moral obligation upon your family to kind of support me. But you know, Ruth had that kind of makeup. You know what I mean? That kind of makeup. That she never felt that anybody owed her anything. You know, when you go in and out about meetings, and you just sit and your ears are like what we used to call a jawbox. And you just listen to everybody. And sometimes you get the feeling that the people feel that the meeting owes them something. Do you know, my friend, the meeting owes you nothing? And certainly the meeting owes me nothing. But I can assure you from my heart, I owe the meeting everything. Who could pay for the fellowship of God's people? Who could pay or try to evaluate their prayers or their love or their kindness or their encouragement? Tell me, do you still feel the meeting owes you something? Ruth didn't feel that. And she didn't say to her dear old mother-in-law, it's time you were out working too. She said, I will go.
You know, I have a little sneaking feeling, and sometimes I'm sorry that the tapes are on because they pick up all these little bits of my preaching. But I have a sneaking feeling that Ruth was not of the common 5/8 like ourselves. I believe that Ruth was of the royal house. That's why David takes his father and mother down in the day of stress and leaves them with the king of Moab. By that means it is, I notice that she doesn't consider it a thing beneath her to go out into the field, the sun by day, says Jacob, the frost by night. Oh, what am I saying to you, my friend? There's a something coming again amongst God's people that I notice. It's not coming quick enough, but if it comes slow, it might last. And that is, we're all tired of the obviousness. And we're all tired of the class distinction. And we're all tired of the Jonesy strata business. And our happiest days, but our working days, and our holiest days, were our poorest days. We're not wanting anyone to go back again to poverty. But what we would really love is for us to get back to God, to get back to the ways of God. She says, let me glean in the field. She's not looking for a secretary's job. She's wanting to go and bury, you know, it's a back-breaking job, the picking up. Picking up what? Not of potatoes, not of sheaves, but fiddling about among the stubble, just to get the ears of God. Oh, she's going to be an elect lady by and by, isn't she? Chapter 4. You could address her as the elect lady in chapter 4, but you don't think when you see her in the field with her face all brown and her back bent, the ears of God, you couldn't believe that she was going to be in the messianic line. You know, these little jobs that you think are just for some of the brethren in the meeting, they're not for you. I want to tell you, you want to be ashamed of yourself. There's nothing beneath a Christian but to sin. Nothing. Oh, the beauty of this. Ruth does not assume that anyone owes her anything. I notice too that her changed heart gave her a pair of willing hands. A changed heart. The next thing is a pair of willing hands. Have you a pair of willing hands? Are you happy to serve and help? Oh, these hands are going to minister unto her own necessities. There was another little point in it. I'm sure everyone has seen it. I'm quite ashamed when I bring out these little points. Did you notice that Naomi's poverty didn't diminish Ruth's respect for her? You know, Naomi's got no husband. She's got no money. She's got no future. She's no more sons in her womb, she told her in chapter 1. But it didn't diminish Ruth's respect for her mother-in-law. I wonder what it's like you are when your folk and your friends and your family fall upon kind of hard time. Do you just treat them as a kind of poor relative? Do you make them feel your charity? There was not a grain of that in this dear young woman. Why? She knew that things had nothing to do with this woman's character. She knew that what she had or what she owned or where she lived, nothing like that mattered. This is very, very important. I wish I could get the young people to really get a hold of this. It would save you years of misery in your married life, wanting to climb and climb and climb and climb. Oh, save yourself the problems, my friend, because they're there. There's lots of people in here wishes they had saved themselves the problems. She loved me, oh my, when she had nothing. But is that not the love of Christ? Was that not the love of God in Ezekiel chapter 16? He says, when I first took you up, thy father was an Ammonite, and thy mother was a Hittite. He says, thou wast cast out to the lowly of thy person. Thou wast not swaddled or salted. Thou wast not cut from the navel. He says, thou wast filthy in thy filthiness, and no man cared for you. Till I passed by, I saw you, and I loved you, and I said, live, and thou becamest mine. You know, this is love of God. But see beyond the faith.
They're seen beyond colour. They're seen beyond class.
They're seen beyond race and class.
You know, he says, this woman brought me into all these.
Because your love. Because something of the love of God was in her whole heart. I think that has been noticed by everyone that she started with the ears of corn.
She'll soon be less ears of corn, and she'll soon have six measures on her back, chapter 3. And she'll soon own it all in chapter 4 of being the bride of Boaz.
But notice, at this stage, she's happy with the ears of corn. I say, at this stage. You know, when I see the young people getting saved, and they're delving into the book of Revelation, I begin to shake my head.
I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the book of Revelation.
You know, the best thing to do is read your gospel. You know, I wish someone had told me years ago how to go about it. I'm not going to tell you how to go about it. I'm in no position to be a lecturer to you. But I just wish someone had said to me, just read your gospels and get your mind filled with Christ. And get your lips filled with Christ. And get your ministry filled with Christ. And get your gospel filled with Christ. You see, my friend, ears of corn, ears of corn. You know, when you're just saved at last, you don't need any lectures. You just need a little bit. Here a little bit. There a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And did you ever notice when you got saved at last, that when you did get a little bit, I wasn't brought up in the meetings, but you know, when I used to get a little bit, I used to tell the big men that, you know, took charge of the Bible reading, I used to tell them about my little bits. And you know, some of them took it as if it was straight down from heaven. And others just said, you know, well, seen that years ago. I love those that took up that side of the thing as if it was new and fresh. You know, all you need when you're saved at last is just a, you know, when you're just a babe, you can't take, do you understand, you can't take casseroles, you can't take big feeds on your plate, you can't take great courses at one time. You know, I used to wonder when I went to the conferences, when will they ever finish? You know, 3 and 4 speakers in the old days, we've got it down to 3 now, and in England it's down to 2, they try to get the value for their money. You see, they'll be down to 2 very soon, they'll be down to 1 and then none. You know why? We haven't got the capacity now. I remember the past, going into Glasgow one New Year's Day, travelling from the east, over the tram car, over the bridge. I heard 10 speakers in the White Memorial Hall. 10! I never saw anyone jumping and sweating and living at clubs. 10! Not now. Everyone wants to go home. I don't know why. I don't know what for. I don't know what's more interesting. You know, you see. Oh, just a little bit, just a word for your soul to encourage you and to assure you and to establish you. That's all you need when you get saved. And for just ears at that stage, I love this one. And her heart was to be land upon the field that belonged to Boaz. Now that just seems to be just a little word, as if it happened, or we would say about Livingston, she was lucky, you know. Well, I hope you don't keep talking about lucky things about here. Listen, it happened. It happened in the sovereign will of God. It happened in the divine arrangements. That it was just there. In that field, there was plenty of other fields because the verse is teacher. Go not to glean in other fields. See that the cats you lead on in another field. You see, it was just divine guidance. She landed in Boaz's field. You know, my friend, for the most of us, when we got saved, we really didn't know what was right. We had no discernment. We didn't know whether it was the place down the road, or the place up in the next village, or if it was the big thing, or the little thing. We didn't really know, you see. But you know, God was very gracious to us. And the harp was the land in the field that belonged to Boaz. You know, I thank God for 2 things every day in my private devotions. I thank God that I got saved. I never have lost a thrill of God's salvation in my soul. But you know, with equal joy, I thank God that ever I come into the assembly of God. You know, I don't see the assembly just as one of the things that's going on in Livingston.
I don't believe that at all. And, you know, I preach to see this built up, to see it blessed, and see it spiritual.
I believe that God has it. You know, I believe that God has the Lord's people everywhere. I believe there's happy, holy, saved hearts that are going to heaven everywhere. And some of them I know would put me to shame with their living. And some of them I see them getting blessed too, and I know you're saying, but they're getting blessing. Listen, there was a man preaching in Jesus' day, and the disciples said to him, "We saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him." Jesus said, "You shouldn't have forbade him." He says, "See, this forest is not against us." But he never said to the man, "Go, you enjoy now." You see, my friend, that man would come by and by. All exercised souls in the ways of God should find themselves in the assembly. That is, if the assembly is a God-ordered, honouring place. How do we expect people to come into the assembly and your standards are hardly above the street level? And your kindness doesn't exceed the kindness of our fathers and mothers that were in their sins? If we were really right with God, every exercised man in Livingston will be gathering here with the Lord's people. My dear friend, I say this to you, it just happened. Oh, how I bless God. I was in the village where I was reared up. A place where Christ visited. And Christ's name was honored, and Christ's word was taught, and the true gospel was preached. How blessed it was. Oh, what a joy it is to be led. It happened by divine sovereign guidance. Did you notice the relationships in the field? She's gleaning among the ears of corn, and into the field comes the mighty Boaz. Oh, I love this. Notice whenever he comes into the field, he begins to cry and say to the people of the field, "The Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee." And they reply, "And the Lord bless thee." Here is industrial relations. No really any mediator here. Here is real relationships. Here is a field. And he comes in. He doesn't come in above the other. He doesn't come in like a snob. He doesn't come in as any someone above others. He comes in and he blesses them in the name of the Lord. No wonder this field was blessed. This field had a place for overseers. This field had a place for reapers. This place had a place for young men. This field had a place for maidens. This place had a place for the poor and the stranger. My friend, I can't go past that. Do you know what the assembly is? Christ should be the very center of the assembly. Christ should be the very substance of the preaching in the assembly. Christ should be the very heart of the worship in the assembly. All boards, a great place in the field. But you know, there are people under boards. And you know, when he comes into the field, he blesses all the company. Why? The company's more important than his overseers. Did you know that? I was telling him that in Mayfield recently. I'm not telling you anything, that I don't preach at home. I usually preach my sermons at home first, so that when they hear you say this and that, they're not surprised. Listen to Philippians chapter 1. To the saints, to the bishop, and to the deacons. The saints, the bishops, and the deacons. And the saints, the aggregate of the saints, elders, deacons, brothers, sisters, all together. The assembly is the big thing in the mind of God. There is a place for government. There is a place for service. There is a place for men. There is a place for women. But notice, my friend, he greets the whole community that's in the field. Oh, that you could get that. Listen to Paul in the Philippians again. Praying for all saints. Praying for all saints. You see, the community idea is the thing that should really be before us. So he brings the consciousness of him into the field. Did you notice that Boaz received respect? Because he first showed respect. You know, you might be a little bit pecked in the beginning. And you might say, like a man told us a long time ago, he says, "You know, the brethren don't respect me the way they should. I just look to the man in pity."
You know, you shouldn't expect respect. You can only gain respect.
And you know, you don't need to be a speaker to get respect. Mind you, I respect that visitor. One that cares. One that phones. One that thinks about you. You know, my friend, I'm trying to preach to you that there are spheres and avenues that have nothing at all to do with the talking. You know, you can get respect without being known. He got respect because he showed respect. You're all growing older, so am I. You can see that, can't you? Maybe I haven't got as many lines as you have, but we're all coming on. And you know, we're only going to be respected when we're old. That is, if we give respect when we're young. You know, I don't need to agree with everyone to be respectful. And you know, because I don't agree with a man doesn't mean to say that I can't be courteous. And I think that we ought to be courteous as men, whether we're brethren or not. But Peter does say, be kind, be courteous. There's something beautiful about it. Courtesy never once diminished the truth of God. Rudeness and bad manners has always been a bad mark and blot upon the teachers of the truth of God. And so he gets respect because he showed respect. Then he addresses all, and then the overseers, and then he addresses the old man. Did you notice there's something like John's epistle in this? He says, I write unto you little children. He says, I write unto you young men. I write unto you, ye fathers. And of course, everyone that reads the Bible knows that he doesn't speak to any old men. There's no old men addressed. You know, John never envisages any decline. John envisages children, young men, fathers. But he never ever envisages old men. He never envisages, all he envisages is maturity in the fathers. Oh, that's, to me, that's it. There's no thought of growing old in that spiritual realm, or useless, or anything of that nature. I noticed, too, that while he was Boaz, and he was the mighty man, and he was the owner, and he had much to dispense, he's got a word for the young men as well. He's got a word for his overseer. Who is this man? He's got a word for Ruth, the stranger and the widow at the corner of the field. He's got a word for the young men, and what is it? He says, just you men drop handles on purpose, Father. And let a drink of the water that the young men draw. Let a drink of the water. Let a feed on the bread, the corn. Let a feed on the water. Oh, let the young men draw. You know, when you're a young man, we're expecting you to be biblically alive. We're expecting you to have some knowledge of the Word of God. I'm not talking about Mr. Younger, Mr. Stronger, anything. I'm saying this, I write unto you, young men, because the Word of God abides in you. And so, he has a word for them all. He wants to know, I noticed something else, he wants to know every particular thing and person that's in his field. That means that there's no one going to escape his eye. Isn't that lovely? You know, sometimes let the brethren be as kind and as good and watchful and diligent as they are. There's always someone for a week or two, a month or so, they escape their eye and soon they're away out the field altogether. And sad to say, sometimes they're out the race as well. But you know, there's an eye that never sleeps. And there's an eye that sees the mighty overseer, well proven, long experienced, sees the young men full of energy and vitality, sees the beautiful maidens as they go in and out upon the field. But the eye sees the beginner. He sees the beginner, the stranger, the widow. He sees that. Oh, thank God tonight that when others forgot about us and others pretended not to know us, he never forgot us. I was thinking with that verse today. A mother may forget her sucking child, but I will not forget thee. Isn't that lovely? And I don't know the crises you're all going to come into, but I do want you to understand this, that you'll never be forgotten of God. And though all the brethren forsake you, remember, he'll never forsake you. And even though you're unfaithful, he'll be faithful to you. That's been our experience in this life. Maybe this is too simple for you, but you notice,
that the overseer knows who she is, knows where she's came from, knows who she's living with. Now here's a little question. Do the elders in this meeting know everyone that's in fellowship? Do we know everyone? Do we know their address? Do we know how they've come to come here? Before the master came in and asked, this man could tell every detail. I'm not sufficiently experienced to know whether this is true or false. I would fall on the side that it's true. But they tell me in the sheep sales that on the Shetland Isles and in the Northumberland Hills, that when a sheep comes through into the market, these sheep can see that's from and that's off, and that was the mother and that's the strain, and they've been away miles away. Just know my sheep. I know my sheep, and I've known of mine, and the overseer, he knew minutely and in detail every sheep. I'm away from home a good number of years now. But when we were at home and very young, with not much maturity, we used to visit the saints three times every year. Three times a year. We read and we prayed. And just as we went out the door, we would say, is there anything in the meeting that troubles you, causes you concern, or really stops you from worshipping, or stops you from praying? And you know this, for years we had peace. You know why? There's people have got problems that are not mine. People have got heartbreaks that are not mine. There's people got convictions and conscience about things that I may have a sheer conscience about. And what's hurtful and harmful to another may not be hurtful to me. That's Romans. A man may think about moons and nights and days and Sabbaths. He may. I know he's weak, and I know he should be different. But if meats make my brother to offend, I will not eat. Just Paul wrote, the world stands now. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that the overseer knew everything about that. Now, I do wish to say this, that I've seen for a long time the difference between interest and inquisitiveness. People come to me and they'll say, where are you going next? And what are you doing next? And where were you next? And was there anything done? You know, a man asked me recently, was there anything done at your recent meetings? You know, I'm getting a little bit older now. You know, I used to get embarrassed and shy. You might not think that, and feel awkward and a bit excited, you know. I said to him, they tell me you're preaching every second Sunday. Has there anybody got saved at your meetings in the past 30 years? Not sure. Nobody's ever got saved at their preaching. Never hear of any returning at their ministry. Now, I'm all for interest. There's a type of person that asks and you know that it's interest. There's a type of person, my friend, that's not just for retail. Sometimes it's for wholesale. And I like to say, you know, I heard them say it myself. You know, there's a difference between interest and inquisitiveness. I want to suggest to you tonight that this man that was the overseer in the field, he had an obvious interest in this woman. He says, I'll tell you when she started. He says, and she has continued up until now. Here's a little thing. Oh, I know it's so little, but for the elders it's a big help. You know then that really saved? They've commenced and have continued up. Oh, I said, son, I don't want to listen. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Listen to this one. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go, she left off speaking. Listen, my friend, the brand of your Christianity will be marked not by your conversation altogether, not by what you can say, but the consistency of your walk before God. You know, Samuel said one day, he says, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whose manservant? Whose maidservant? He said, did I ever go about you among you begging? Did ever I ask anything from any of you? Listen to Paul, he says, you know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Consistency is this. As he passed by, she knew that he was a holy man of God. That passeth by us continually. Get in for this continually. This consistency. It pays off when you start to speak and you have a lovely say to the fellow Christians. They look to you. They maybe don't agree with you, but they admire you. Why? Because you are a consistent man and woman.
I noticed too that not only a continuousness, but just a little bit. Did you notice that Ruth just took the place that the Bible gave her? Did you notice that? You know, I'm always wary of these chaps that are just a month saved, and I've read them, get them up to preach, and give their testimony, give their story, and within 2 years they're ready for the conference. And suddenly, I don't go to that at all. You know, she just took that place. She was a widow. And she was a stranger. And she was poor. And God says in Deuteronomy that there is a place for the widow, there is a place for the stranger, and there's a place for the poor. And where is it? Thou shalt not reap the corners of thy field. Thou shalt not gather every grape from thy vineyard, but thou shalt leave it for the stranger, for the widow, and for the poor. And she was just in the place that God's word had given her. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say to you in a quiet, dignified, holy way. Listen, God has laid in his word at just that place for you. And listen, nobody else could fill it. I don't know anyone else that could fill that place but you. I see someone is humbling the poor, the widow, the stranger. She was all three. She was a stranger. She was a widow. She was poor. And she just took the corner, just the corner. Not coming in strutting and taking your place and saying, have you heard of my big conversion? Just taking the place in the corner of the field. She'll soon be out among the sheaves. She'll soon be sitting among the reapers. She'll soon be getting a bit of patch corn from Boaz. But she took her place quietly and serenely where God had told her. Is there any fights with anyone coming in? Never have them. You know, everyone that comes in should be so happy just to get in. You know, I'm just glad that I'm saved, and I'm glad that the brethren were gracious to have me amongst them, just to sit amongst them and to sing with them and to hear the word of God with them. I think that's luxury, sheer luxury. Far less being able to move as a priest, far less being able to stand and preach, far less to be able to help the Lord's people. Oh my friend, what an honor it is just to get into Boaz's field, just even to get a safe glance of his eye, just for him to take knowledge of us, seeing we are but strangers. Oh, the things in this blessed chapter. Did you notice that his first words to her was an admonition? Or say someone surely will be different. His first words was an admonition. He says, go not to glean in another field. What he's saying is this: I can't guarantee you bread in another field. I can't guarantee you safety in another field. I can't guarantee you blessing in another field. You know, my friend, I tell you tonight, you might not come to ministry meetings, you might not like Bible readings, but I tell you this, you're spurning the greatest heritage in this world. Oh, in the field where Boaz is, there's corn, there's fruit, there's patch corn, there's morsels, there's vinegar, there's everything that's necessary for the building up of this maiden's character. There's everything when you're in the field of Boaz. But he said, look here, I can't guarantee you safety. What he's saying is this: I can't guarantee you'll not be corrupted with false doctrine in other places. May I say this to the young people? You might say, you know, you're awful sure about everything. May I tell you what I'm sure about? I know why I am where I am. I'll tell you why. I don't go to other places because there isn't many Christians, and because they possibly may not preach the gospel. But I don't go there, not because of people. I go because of doctrine. You see, my friend, every church that is not based on Holy Scripture
is based on a false premise of doctrine. And that's why I don't touch it. I'm speaking for myself. It's not because there's not law to keep up, but the doctrine is unsound. And because there's unsound doctrine, it is like the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. So in the assembly of God, sometimes our administration is wrong. Sometimes people hold wrong things. But the pillar and base of the truth is sound. That we believe in the death of Christ alone to save a man's soul. We don't believe in infant baptism. We don't believe in sprinkling. We don't believe in anything like that, because they believe that it makes a child an heir of God. It makes a child of God and an heir of heaven. Now, we don't believe that, do we? We believe you get to heaven by blood. You don't get to heaven by water. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. That is, that the Holy Spirit of God can move and work and operate within the assembly upon anyone that's gifted and able. So, my friend, we're not limited in that sense. We could not hold with those that would limit the priesthood of all believers. I'm not going into Episcopalianism and Congregationalism. I'm not here to throw bricks. All I'm saying to you is this, that there's only gift where the doctrine is pure, and where Christ is the centre, and the Word of God is the last court of appeal in every matter. Go not to glean in another field. He couldn't guarantee safety, happiness, growth in another field. I hope you get the point. I hope it hasn't been misted or clouded. I hope there's no grey about it. That is my basic reason for these things. He knew he would be safe. I noticed too that he was careful that she be not molested by the young men. He didn't want the young men to molest her. He says, I have rebuked the young men that they shall not touch thee. That is, will not take an unfair advantage of a stranger. That's the teaching of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder. That's a man older than yourself. You know, there wouldn't be many men in here that are older than me. And I have ever rebuked. Not agreed with everyone. Rebuke not an elder, but treat him as your father, just as your father. Just remember your own father and treat all the old brethren. Don't agree with them. But if you treat them just as you would treat your own father. And the elder women as mothers, just the same way as you would treat your mother. You know that way when she was getting old and getting a bit brittle. You know what I mean? Ah, oh, you were kind and you were soft and you forgave and you got over it. I know you talked behind her back and all that, but oh, you loved her just the same. Oh, the beauty of that. The old man and the younger men's brethren and the younger women as sisters with all purity. We've not to take an unfair advantage because we're in assembly fellowship. We've not to think because we're brothers and sisters that we can take an advantage of people just because we're in the assembly. Oh, that we could learn these little things, but time is so very, very precious. Did you notice something else? He says, the next admonition he gives to her is, abide by my means. Abide by my means. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Abide by my maidens. Keep in company with people like yourself. Keep in company of people that are ages of yourself. I don't mean just running after the young people. I don't mean that. But keep fast by my maidens and keep together. Keep with them. You know, she's conscious later on, though I'm not like one of thy handmaidens. You know, she's conscious that her colour's different, her accent's different, her clothes are different. She said, I'm not quite like the young people. I think it's a beautiful thing when people come into fellowship and they see the young maidens, and they see the young men, and they see the Christians just different from the fullness of the faith. Just different. You know, we were preaching in Peterhead recently there. I know you'll smile at this, but it's good to smile in the meeting and just relieve the valve a little bit. You know, we had a chap come to the meeting, and he was a fine-looking chap. But you know, he had quite a massive beard on him. I'm not speaking of people with beards now, because I couldn't find a scripture against that. Maybe someone will help you if they can. I'm not looking for one. But what I'm saying to you is this. When he came into the meeting, the next night I was saying to him, where is the man? You know, preachers see people. They can read people.
Where is he? I was sitting there all the time. He's got the beard off. And he was asked, why did you get your beard off?
He said, I felt terribly unclean amongst those people. I was touched. I wonder when the folk come in amongst us, do they see the old ladies different? And the dear old brethren different? Have we got there for it all? Maybe you're way beyond that here, I don't know. Maybe you think you're going to forget about that. I want to tell you, I'm not going to forget about it. You know why? Because you go and read The Origins of the Brethren by a man called Roy Coward. He wasn't ultra strict, at least. Never. And he said the greatest day of decline amongst us as brethren was the day when all that was done away with. He said that before the Moody and Sankey missions came, that hundreds were attracted to our meetings. Hundreds and hundreds! This is what he writes in his book. He said that all that attracted them was the dignified brethren and sisters that walked to the meeting. Oh, can you see it now? We want to be with it. And we just want to be like the world and come to the meetings and put our face in, and that's not it, brethren, it's not. Dare to be different. I don't mean be eccentric, that's not what I'm saying. But dare to be different. Oh, I remember when I was a boy, I didn't know anything about it. I could hear them singing in the Band of Hope in the village where I was. I could hear them singing right by the door. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. I know they don't sing that now. Nobody daring to do anything. There's nobody daring to preach. There's nobody daring to speak or refute or exhort or admonish. And God in mercy stir us up in these parts that a work of God might yet be done before we all go into our narrow home. He charged the young men, and he charges the young men and the maidens, and then they're not to take advantage of our truth here. Oh, there's something about this. I'm sure you'll love this, he says. I have I for the grace, I say, and thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I was a stranger. You know, when I got saved at first, I used to look at the people in the village. I had an uncle, Edward, in the village, my father's older brother. I don't think he was saved, though. He had some leanings towards the gospel. But you know, that man, there was dignity about him, and there was character about him. And to see him walking to the church every Sunday morning with his family, oh, I used to say to myself, I wonder why God chose me. So many other lovely people, decent people, honest people, upright people, and yet God, you ever seen that now? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're way further than that. Maybe you're taking ministry meetings now, are you? Maybe Saturday nights and conferences. Oh, well, listen, I wonder what he saw in me to summon such deep agony. Oh, I... He says, why have I found grace? And I say, and those who take knowledge of me, seeing I was a stranger. Not Abraham was. And that's what I think about it. Dwelling in tents, when Isaac and Jacob, heirs together of the same promise. We're afraid to be strangers. We're wanting to be the same as the others. And yet we want to keep our ticket to the meeting. You know what I mean? But we don't want to be different. Oh, we don't, my friend. Let us pray to God that we'll give him thanks for his grace. Isn't it an amazing thing that Boris knows all about it too? You know, the overseer knows so much, but Boris knows it all. It has been fully shown me. The overseer doesn't know it all, but Boris knows it all. It has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. How thou hast left the land of thy nativity. Oh, the blessedness of this. Isn't it lovely she cared for her mother-in-law? Isn't it lovely that that's what they bring about the testimony? Of them from Moab, Ruth, had loving kindness. Listen, my brethren, just one point, and that's just one. Oh, she still will suffer enough points. One point! It's this. I cannot understand when a worldly man or a worldly family is more compassionate and concerned for their people than we have for ours. I won't hold it. Our fathers and our mothers and our families
should be one of the prime concerns of our life. To love them, and care them, and respect them, and honour them. I'm not against homes. No, I'm not. I'm glad that we had the opportunity in our life of caring for Granny and Grandpa. 14 years and 12 years. It was the greatest education in a lifetime. I learned more from that than all the conferences that I've ever spoke at or listened to. My friend, wisdom is not all inherent in the speakers. Please remember that. And no man has got the monopoly of divine truth. The ordinary people that fill our benches every Saturday and Sunday have as much wisdom as the people that stand to preach. Oh, to get these things into our mind. It had been foolish, shown me. Notice the other lovely one. A full reward shall be given thee of the Lord God, of whom thou hast come to trust. And it has been fully shown what she's done for her mother-in-law. Boaz, it is certain that a full reward shall be given thee. What a price she paid. A daily breaking back. A daily treading in and out of the field. Among aliens. Strangers. Oh, but a full reward shall be given thee. That's chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the full reward. Chapter 4 is the big thing. You go and visit your mother. Keep going on. Don't put nothing else before it. Go and see your people. Love your children. Love your grandchildren. Be good and kind to them. And if they're not getting saved, love them. Pray for them. I'll tell you this, if we'd love them more, there'd be more of them saved. But we've talked that much. And we've loved that less. There's so much in our tongue. And there's so very little upon them. Our hearts are full reward. Listen, have you ever done anything in the Lord's name? Have you? Listen, answer me this. Were you ever the ruler for it? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth and it tendeth to poverty. There's a look upon a miser, an old Scrooge, an old Ebenezer, an old Silas Marner. Would you like when folk look in your coffin to see the looks like that? Oh, would to God there were more of their silly eyes among them. And we get interested in the beds and the basins and the raisins. Like Jacob, take the man a little present. A little honey, a little balm, a little nuts. Take him the best fruits in the land. Why not start investing with God? I hope you're not taking up with those old premium bonds and things like that. And looking in the paper to see if your number's coming up. Oh, my friend, listen. You invest in heaven. I've been investing in heaven for you either. Look, there's none of you as happy as me, are you? Invest in God, there'll be a full reward given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, in whom thou hast come to trust. But you came to trust when you got saved. You told the world I'm going to heaven. And yet you're worried about your dinner tomorrow. I'm not worried about mine. My dear friend, listen. There'll be a full reward. You might not get it here, but some folk get it here. But you can be sure you're going to get it there. Counting out in pure gold with a bit of brass in it. Oh, the blessedness of this. Now, you'll stand there looking at the top, and I'm not looking at it just yet. Under whose wings? She was now supporting her mother-in-law, gleaning in the field. Under whose wings? That's the same word as for the bird. As a hen that gathered her chicks under her wings. It's the wings of his atonement wings. Under whose wings? The wings of the El Shaddai. Now I've come to trust. Listen, just a comfort. Listen, what can happen to you? And you're under his wings. There's a lovely book, a lovely hymn in this book. I've never been able to get it given out because I don't think with my audience I could sing it. But anyway, under his wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens, and sorrow gathers with heaven under his wings. That's what the saints are. The Bible says, his arms are under us. His wings are round about us. His banner is over us. His love
His spirit is within us, and all the triune God, according to John, is within the believer. What kind of people ought we to be? A full reward shall be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, in whom thou hast come to trust. I notice that she values his honor. She denigrates herself. She values what he says about her, and yet she just keeps saying, though I'm not like one of thine handmaidens. That's lovely. Keep that spirit within you, that you're not the person that others think you are, and you're not half the person that others say you are. Just keep denigrating yourself. I don't mean in a mocking way, but just don't allow yourself to get half a hair grin, because it's just misery trying to get right with God after it. He says to her, even though you've been at mealtime, come there, Heather. At mealtime, come there, Heather. A little rest. But at mealtime, there's something special. At mealtime, I always think when I read in the notice board, minister meeting, 2:30. I always think I could put the mealtime. Mealtime. That's why there is spiritual anorexia. Folk don't come. They're not eating. Well, they're eating all the other things. But they're not eating the word of God. At mealtime, come. And you brethren who bring the preachers, see that when they come, they bring a bit of meat with them. Don't just be meeting somebody in the guest house. You know what I mean? Everybody's great chums when they're at holiday. And when you say, oh, he's a good speaker. Listen, you make sure that's the most precious hour for some of our sisters in the meeting, especially those that are hearing little children. They can't get out to all the meetings. Listen, that Sunday afternoon should be a real meal time for us. And there should be something for us. Something. Those hours that are wasted. You take in Mayfield sometimes, and on a Sunday afternoon there's 100 people gathered with all the families. If a man misses it, it's 100 hours wasted. 100! My brethren, you see to it. It's your responsibility. If you're not going to do it, really, the elders should be doing it. But if you're not, and you're bringing others, see that they can feed their flock of God, over whom the Holy Ghost made you overseers. Then, not only at mealtime, come thou hither. I notice he stretched out a handful of parched corn. Of course, you understand this parched corn that comes through the fire. Parched corn is what comes through the fire. Of course, you know too, don't you? Only that which comes through the fire is worthwhile. You know, all that you got easy. All that you got easy. It's not worth nothing. Abide, you work for it. You slave for it. You can look at your bits of sticks and furniture and your little bit of things and then you just say, I know I don't know that. I labour for that. That's not idolatry, you know. The parched corn is that that comes through the fire. See, if you could just have touched that ministry for someone that's come through the fire. Someone that's been tried. That's just a wee touch of it. Did you notice it's parched corn and vinegar? The vinegar's got a string in its tail. You know, God's things are like that. It's parched corn. It's come through the fire. It really builds character. And then a little bit of sorrow. And a little bit of grief. And you know, it helps the digestion. You know, when you really get light and joy and food and freshness, you get a little bit elated, you know.